2 Corinthians chapter 1, begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective or effectual in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Lord, again we give you thanks for this word. And again, Lord, we ask that you will speak this word into our hearts in power. And Lord, that you will do a transforming work in us by this word. Lord, we ask that you would make us more effective witnesses in this next hour of your grace and mercy. In Christ's name, amen. In the modern world, people seek independence. People are buying tens of thousands of acres for the billionaires to seek solitude, independence. In a society like ours, this kind of independence is the goal for many. We praise the independent thinker, the rugged individualist. But the New Testament teaches us something different. It teaches us that spiritually, we are part of Christ's body, in which the individual members are called away from individualism and solitude to care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, we're taught this. We in the church of Christ are dependent on one another, and that is God's will, that we be dependent on one another. And God wants us all to depend on Him, trusting in Him, that He will meet, hear this, all our needs, as He determines them through our union with Christ. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now we think maybe God doesn't give me everything I desire. Well, that's because He is seeking for you to have different desires. In his opening words in this epistle, look what Paul says. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Paul reminds the Corinthians right at the top of the letter, some of whom were questioning his authority, that he was called to be an apostle by the will of God, called to be an apostle by the risen Christ himself. Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus, and Christ sent him into the world with the gospel. And as he set out to write this letter, we have to remember, Paul was facing many trials, and he was facing much opposition. Corinth and Ephesus were two cities, remember, where he had labored for 5 years combined. They both become places of significant difficulty and opposition for him. In Corinth, he'd been rebuffed, he'd been criticized. In Ephesus, this riot had erupted over his ministry, so that it really was no longer safe for him and his co-workers to all remain there. So he greets his readers here, verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We break this verse down. I mean, we realize this is a greeting that we often find in Paul's letters. Grace speaks of God's free, undeserved gifts to us, given in and through Christ. All these gifts we have are through Christ. And God is the source of all grace, undeserved kindness. And he's also the source of all true peace. There is no true peace apart from what God conveys to us. Apart from grace, there couldn't be any peace. And when by his grace we are reconciled to him, we have peace with God through Christ, and an inner peace will follow, or should follow. If you're reconciled to God, that should bring about an inner peace in you. Now, the word peace speaks of the absence of tension between two parties and the presence of goodwill, of good standing. So the one who sends this greeting, now Paul, expresses his hope that the recipients, the Corinthians, may enjoy every aspect of this blessing of God. Peace with him, peace with one another, both heavenly blessings and blessings during our time of pilgrimage in this world. Now, look at the words here, though. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This expression, God our Father, what's it say to you? Well, it says that all who are in Christ are adopted children of God. That's a big deal, because the world can go around and say we're all God's children, but it simply isn't true. We are children by adoption through Jesus Christ. There are members of God's family now. When you come to true saving faith, you are a member of God's family, and you may then call God your Father. From the Father and his Son, every member of the household of God receives these two blessings, grace and peace. And the only right response to this is gratitude, worship, and obedience. There are professing Christians who say, it doesn't matter how I live. That's simply false. It does matter. We owe him our obedience once he has saved us by dying for us. So Paul follows his usual greeting to the Corinthian converts with a word of praise for God now. His praise is in view of all the blessings of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's quite a sentence Paul's put together there. One of the things we see in Paul's writings, always, is his high and exalted view of God. We see this very clearly in the writings of John Calvin. That's really what drew me to his writings. We live in a time when people, even in the churches, though, seek to bring God down to our level, to attempt to sit in judgment of him and his ways. Is he fair to do this or to do that? Well, that's ridiculous, a ridiculous position to take. But people do this. They bring him down to our level and speak of him as if he were one of us, rather than as who he truly is. One who, while present with us, is also transcendent, of another realm, beyond us, of a higher realm. Now, Paul calls God here the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls God the God of Jesus Christ. He calls him the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can he do this? Well, for Jesus, there's pretty wide agreement here that in his human nature, God is God. For Jesus, in his deity, from all eternity, God has been his Father. Matthew 27:46, Jesus himself calls God his God. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? John 20:17, he does it again. Jesus said to Mary, go to my brethren and say to them, hear these words, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Through Jesus Christ and faith in him, all believers may come to God freely as our God and as our Father. But in his humanity, he speaks of God as his God. Now here Paul speaks of God, our God, as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And you know, we could just blow by this and say that's a nice thing to say. Or we could look into what this actually means. Because Paul continues, he comforts us in all our affliction. Do you know there is comforting available to you no matter what? Like David, Paul addressed God in different ways and by different titles. I mean, David would, when he won a victory, he would say something like, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27. Here, Paul speaks of God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Some versions use the term consolation, but comfort is essentially the meaning. Now, why does he say God is the Father of mercies? Well, he says this because in his being, God is a compassionate Father. That's who he is. It's one of his attributes. And so, because he is a compassionate Father, he is the source of all compassion. If you have compassion in you, you've received it from God. And it's because he is in his being compassionate that he extends mercy and comfort to his creatures. He's compassionate, so he extends mercy and comfort. He alone has the power and the authority to grant mercy to us. If somebody grants you mercy in some respect, what does that get you exactly? Well, it's not going to get you pardon of your sins, which is what you need. And still, many, and I would say most in the world today, think they are not in need of his mercy. Most people believe they are not in need of the mercy of God. Many believe he doesn't even exist. They all forget or ignore the fact that because of Adam's sin, we're all born children of wrath. Children of God's wrath. And we're destined, as we are born, for eternal misery unless God, in his compassion, extends mercy to us. Only God has the power and authority to grant anyone mercy, anyone pardon from that eternal destiny. So Paul calls him the Father of mercies. And by the way, God also extends both mercy and comfort to people in this life in the form of his gracious provision, or in some cases of healing, or as Paul states here now in the same verse, or of comfort in times of trial. Now, we must understand if we didn't have times of trial and afflictions, we would have no need for comfort. But the path of life of the reborn man is one of sanctification. We have to look at these things from God's perspective. He's looking down and he's looking at our progress in our sanctification. It's a gradual but steady progress in being conformed to what or to who? To Christ. That's what's going on. That's what's to be going on in all of our lives, is this steady progress in being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You know, we look at Romans 8:29. By His grace and mercy, He has predestined those He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan. Not only for our own benefit does this conforming take place, but to shape us and equip us to comfort others, to be a benefit to others in the church. As we ourselves have been comforted by Him, He says we in the church are to comfort one another. Why this need for comfort? Because in this world, all will suffer afflictions. And so God equips His people to be instruments in the comforting of others in their afflictions. This is what Paul's talking about here. The title, the God of all comfort, derives from at least as far back as Isaiah 51:12. I am He who comforts you. Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. So because He is compassionate and merciful, God comforts us in all our afflictions. Now, if we're not receiving that comfort or don't think we're receiving it, maybe we're not paying close enough attention to Him. Maybe our minds are drifting to other things. Now notice, Paul doesn't say God keeps us from afflictions, prevents afflictions from coming to us. He doesn't say that at all. He says He comforts us in our afflictions. God sends both affliction and the subsequent comfort or consolation. Why? For the personal sanctification of His people, for the sanctification of His ministers, but also for the purpose of enabling them to more effectively minister unto others. And that goes on within the body. Now, Paul is one of those who've been comforted by God, who's recognized the comfort of God. And having suffered and having been comforted, Paul could now comfort others with the comfort he had received from God. That's what he says here. God permits His servants to suffer. He ordains that His servants will suffer. And then comforts them, so that we may in turn comfort others. This isn't happening. Nothing happens apart from His will. Now here Paul speaks of the responsibility of every believer toward his fellow man. That's what he's talking about. Paul's writing to people who just a few years earlier were caught up in what? What were they doing at the temple feast? Well, they were worshiping pagan idols, imaginary gods, imaginary Greek gods who were indifferent to human pain, who were unknowable, couldn't know anything about them, you couldn't know them. They were just off in the sky in their imaginations. Now Paul's teaching them about a God who's very different from those pagan gods of their imaginations. Romans 15:5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So following Jesus Christ inevitably means suffering for Him. It's just not going to be a perfect world. He has, and it's not imperfect because something's happening outside of His will or permission. It's imperfect because of sin. But even in this, even in the fact that this is, there's going to be suffering, in God's providence, think of whatever the suffering is in your life, in His providence, there's blessing. This isn't something I would have thought of. But look at verse 5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, or abound in us, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You notice he ties sufferings, afflictions with comfort, both in Christ. Sufferings in Christ, comfort through Christ. And Paul often writes of the Christians sharing in Christ's afflictions. Philippians 1:29, Philippians 3:10, Romans 8:17, Colossians 1:24, 1 Peter 4:13. He's always talking about this. And Paul has shown us, though we suffer with him, he's also the source of our comfort. We miss this because we're spending too much time living in the world and not enough time recognizing we're citizens of His kingdom, citizens of the heavenly realm, that we've been raised up with Christ. So as we see the comfort of Paul through afflictions, now redound to the comfort of all believers, we see that Paul is showing us here the bond with Christ and with all believers that comes through our being joined into spiritual union with Him. We all share in both His afflictions and in the afflictions of the brethren, and we're called to comfort the brethren who are suffering as He comforts us in our sufferings. One writer says, Christians are intimately joined with Christ so that experiences flow from Christ to believers, through believers, to others. And he's correct. In union with Christ, we face the hardships of sin and death, but we also receive his mercy and comfort. Now, we have not yet come to a point where we get persecuted as Paul did, or as Pastor Pulaski is going through in Canada right now. Nonetheless, there are afflictions upon all of us, because we are in Christ. The sufferings that Christians bear on behalf of Christ are many. They're many. But the comfort, one writer says, that is channeled through Christ to Christians exceeds every kind of agony. We just have to look for it. We can't be too focused on the fallen world, but look to Him. So the modern tendency toward solitude and independence, getting 20,000 acres and planting yourself right in the middle of them so you don't have to relate to anybody else, wanting our own space, all of that hinders our ability to maintain and foster those relationships through which the comfort of God is imparted through us. Verse 6 and following, Paul's going to make the same point, but on a more personal level. He's going to talk about his own sufferings and how they can benefit from those sufferings. If we are afflicted, he says, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. These words of Paul's, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. We can't help but hear them in the back of his mind as he's writing this. For comforted is for your comfort, which is effectual in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. This is another one of those sentences of Paul's that might not be all that easy for us to diagram in English. And remember, the word order in Greek isn't even the same as the word order in English. But I think we can see, as we look into this, what he's saying. First, he says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. Notice the two great benefits that come to the Corinthian believers through and as a result of Paul's afflictions. Paul's afflictions are for their comfort and salvation. And he doesn't mind, because he does all things for the sake of the gospel. But not only that, Paul says, even my comfort is for your comfort. Whatever it is that God does, it's ultimately for your comfort. Whatever Paul's condition, his goal is the comfort, benefit, and salvation of sinners. Specifically here, the people in Corinth. And this is another point that Paul makes throughout his writings. You can't read Paul's letters without seeing that he had a singleness of purpose from the moment of his call to apostleship, preaching the gospel, calling sinners to Christ. And that was his life from the moment Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he talks a lot about comfort here in this passage. The word comfort, parakaleo, that word sound familiar to anybody? It means to come alongside and exhort or encourage. It implies one party comes alongside and strengthens another. Now, Jesus spoke of sending another parakleton, the Holy Spirit. Some call the Comforter, who would come alongside his people to help them. And so some translations read, I will send another Comforter, I will send another Advocate, I will send another Consoler, I'll send another Helper. It's the same root word here, parakaleo. And so this is what he's talking about, helping, comforting one another as the Spirit of God comforts us. The sufferings that Paul had endured for the sake of Christ couldn't add anything to the saving work of Christ. But Christ uses those sufferings of his people to lead sinners to himself. And as difficult as this may be for us to understand, God's purpose in sufferings, including Paul's sufferings, was the salvation and sanctification of his people. That's his purpose. We know what Romans 8:28 says. He works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things, not just some things, not just the good things. So Paul's sufferings, and brethren, our sufferings must be seen in light of the purposes of God, as we read in Romans 8:28. And Paul understood, and what he's showing us here in this passage tonight, is that as a servant of Christ, he suffered for the benefit of Christ's people and for the sake of the gospel, for the advance of the kingdom. He understood that. This one clause is one that commentators struggle with, and I struggled with for a couple days, which is effective or effectual in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. But I think he's saying this, that Paul could patiently endure his sufferings because he knew the good that came from them through him to the Corinthian believers. I believe that's what he's saying. He's taking comfort in knowing that both his afflictions and God's comfort of him led to the comfort of the Corinthians. And that works the same way with all the rest of us in his church. Verse 7, Paul expresses his hope that as the Corinthians also suffer affliction and then receive comfort from God, they too will see God's purpose in these things, and will be equipped to patiently endure whatever afflictions may come their way. Afflictions and comfort go together. And I think the ESV and the Holman Bible and the NIV all pretty much convey this thought. The ESV renders it this way: if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Being able to step back, look at these things that trouble us, our trials, from God's perspective and the purpose he has in them, can comfort us. If we know it's his will, his way, and he has a purpose in these things. It may not completely remove every ounce of pain that comes with living in this world and this time, but it is comfort, and it is from him. And affliction is not always physical, by the way. It isn't always being beaten with 39 lashes, beaten with rods 3 times. The word afflicted here refers not only to outward kind of misery, but also that of mind. Things that just trouble us, where the mind is pressed down with anxiety. Paul himself would quite likely have fallen down dead under the pressure of all these afflictions in his mind. Why all the hate? Why all the hate coming at me? But God encouraged him and comforted him and raised him up and strengthened him by means of his comfort. Remember, after he'd gone through Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and they'd run him out of town and tried to stone him to death and they thought he was dead, in the next trip, what did they decide to do? Let's go back through the same towns where we went before. He went back because he understood and he was comforted by God. Again, he was looking to God. Maybe we don't receive his comfort because we don't look to him. We can kind of sum this up saying our comfort in Christ leads to patient endurance in sufferings. It's about trust in him, looking to him, seeing things from his perspective. And Paul, his personal consolation flowed out to the whole church. This is why he was so successful in his ministry. He was going through what we might call hell on earth, and he just kept going. Just kept going. They chased him out of Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. The Thessalonican Jews follow him to Berea. He heads to Athens. And this consolation, comfort he received from God, sustained him, refreshed him. He could move right into the next town. Look at the enthusiasm in his letters. They're not somber. Except when he's having to deal with someone's sin. And his hope was that God's comfort in their afflictions in Corinth would also sustain them. This was his hope for them. Look what he says again, verse 7. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings. Folks, we're all sharers of one another's sufferings. That's the point. So also you are sharers of our comfort. This is what the church is intended to be in part. His hope is that his readers will be able to sustain the difficulties and pressures that will arise from being the people of Christ. Verse 7 really is kind of a summary of the whole passage. I mean, look what he says. Like Paul, the Corinthians, and all believers will share in Christ's afflictions, whether they are afflictions of body, mind, both. No one who has been born again of the Spirit of God should expect he's going to avoid afflictions in this life. The Christian is never promised health, wealth, and prosperity here in the fallen world. Promised eternal glory, which is only a magnitude of billions and trillions beyond what earthly wealth and prosperity could be. But we are promised the compassionate mercy and comfort of our Father through the incarnate Son. That's the promise you have. And here, Paul stresses the importance of the communion of saints, of the church, and of God's will for his saints as we together share in the afflictions we endure for the sake of Christ and the comforts we receive in him. Well, then in verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul reflects on his own afflictions and sufferings for the sake of the gospel. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And yet he will deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Well, Paul's got a couple of purposes here in these four verses. First is to assure his readers of God's providential care for his adopted children. And we don't know what hardships Paul had in mind here. He had so many. We know he'd endured riots, vicious attacks, stoning, imprisonment, physical illness. I had many scriptures, but I think 2 Corinthians 11:23 sort of covers it. Imprisonments, beaten times without number, often danger of death, 5 times received from the Jews, 39 lashes. And you know what? As he's writing this letter, he was still facing the same dangers from which God had set him free. Right, God delivered us from such mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. In him, Paul says, we place our hope. Burdened excessively, beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. Whatever this circumstance of which he was writing, he and his co-workers had gotten to a point where they were helpless to help themselves. So what did they do? What does somebody do? What do they say? There's no atheist in a foxhole. God brings his people to their own end, to lead them to turn to him. We've all had experience with this, I'll bet. Lord, there's nothing I can do about this, but you can. And so I come to you. Well, Paul had come to that point, and now it was the rule of his whole life. He didn't only go to the Lord in time of distress. God wanted him to abandon his own self-reliance permanently, to put all his trust in him. Being at death's door, in Paul's case here, meant a complete absence of any further self-reliance. When we're dying and can't save ourselves, we realize we are dependent on God alone. It means that we don't deem ourselves indispensable in God's service, but realize that with all our being, we belong to him. So this is the trust that Paul has in mind here, in verse 9. And that's what Paul did. In that great affliction, they did not trust in themselves. They trusted in God who raises the dead. During this experience, Paul emotionally experienced death. He thought he was dying. Thereafter, he was committed totally to God. That's the call for us. Through his own suffering, Paul came to understand that God had permitted his suffering so that he might not rely on himself, but on God. He learned to resist the temptation to be self-reliant. But it was only when circumstances got past his own ability to deal with them that Paul learned to rely on God. And we see this lesson in Paul's discussion in chapter 12, where he talks about his thorn in the flesh, which we'll come to in a few months. Through his trials, this is what we learn about Paul here. Paul came to realize that God's power to raise the dead had significance beyond Christ's resurrection and beyond even the whole resurrection of all men bodily. God's able to make that same power that raised Christ from the dead work in the lives of believers. We can't turn to the world and look for the answers there. We must turn to him. And as a result of what Paul realizing that, he and his co-workers and all the apostles really placed their hope in the belief that God would continue to deliver them from every trial. And that's why they could go into a hostile world, into maybe 2 dozen countries, maybe more. So like Paul, we must learn to trust not in men, not in politicians, not even in military might, but in God. We must learn to find our comfort in him, as Paul did. The reason so many sitting in church seats today are not living in light of His peace. It's because they failed or even refused to do this, to trust in Him. Rather, they seek to fight the battles and the trials of this life with the weapons of this world, rather than trusting in God. So whether your personal circumstance or the world situation is what afflicts you, the answer is the same. You go to God, and He will comfort you. You must place your trust in Him, and only then will you have peace. You can get some temporary peace in different ways, but for a genuine peace, He will work all things out according to His divine plan and purpose. Again, I want to say it again. Things are the way they are in the world and in your own life because He has permitted it. In fact, because He has ordained it. Don't ask me to explain God to you. I can't. I can only tell you what the Word says to us. And the question for us is, will we continue to kick against the goads? Or will we make a genuine turn to trust in God as Paul did when Christ met him and confronted him on the road to Damascus? Paul's trust in God became so great that he knew God would again deliver him and all the people of Christ from these seemingly fatal situations until the day He calls each one of us home. And he trusted in that as well. He knew that attacks from the Jews were going to continue, and they did. But he didn't get an army together. He obediently did God's will. And he trusted in God to deliver him until his mission was over. And now, here, in this passage, he's telling all true believers to be of the same mind. So Paul says, in God we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us again. Well, he finishes by asking them to pray. You also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Here's Paul again alluding to the bond of fellowship we have with one another, specifically in our praying for one another. The Holy Spirit's call to help, comfort, come alongside one another in times of difficulty is a continuous, it's ongoing. Just as is the call to love and serve one another in the church. God's design for His church is very clear. We just don't listen to Him very well. God's not dependent on prayers or human help, but He has ordained prayer as a means through which He works. Well, throughout this passage, then, Paul stresses the unity of believers, the necessity that we pray for and comfort one another, to help strengthen one another in times of trial, that we patiently endure afflictions and look to God for our comfort. And we patiently endure afflictions because of and through the comfort and assurance we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You for this servant that You sent into the world, that You called from a life of hatred of You and of Your people, that You equipped by Your Spirit to be Your instrument in teaching us. And Lord, I pray that You will communicate this word and this message to us in the power of Your Spirit, that we might be transformed, and Lord, that we set aside reliance on self and things of this world, and that we turn to You in every trial for our comfort, and that we seek Your will and Your guidance and Your direction in all things. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.